Open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And I don't know if how many of you were at the graduation little party going on yesterday evening. And it was a great time. And a couple things I noticed real well. One is that Tennille's going to be in charge of decorating from now on. But you have like two families, right? Well, there was three children, but two families that I know well, and there was three students, another one that is part of our youth ministry well. But with two families, you have one, the first child leaving, and there's just pain and agony on, you know, the parents' face. And the other one, the last child's leaving, and there's kind of a relief on their face, you know. We all parents hate to see our children leave. At least that's what we tell them, right? We're very proud of them, students that are graduating and going on. We're in the Gospel of John, right? We're up in the upper room the night before Christ is crucified, and John alone gives us an amazing insight to this time. He's going to spend almost five chapters just enlightening us on these 4 or 5 hours that Christ has with his disciples. And there's just some amazing stuff here. And we've been in this chapter 13. I think this might be the fourth Sunday here. And we come to the end, here. This is Jesus in the upper room, as I said, what we call the Last Supper. It's Jesus's last Passover meal. And if you remember, right at the beginning there, the disciples are sitting around that U-shaped table, low on the ground. Jesus gets up and he girds a towel around him and he grabs a basin and he washes his disciples' feet. And then Jesus tells them in verse 21, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me," he tells them. And John's reclining next to Jesus, if you remember, and ask him, "Lord, who is it?" Right? He kind of puts his head into his chest there. He's close to him. And he says, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answers, John, and probably in a low voice, so John could only hear, since we know that when Judas leaves, the others have no idea why he even leaves. And Jesus tells them, "The one I give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it, that's the one who's going to betray me." And so he dips the bread, gives it to Judas, and says to him, "You remember what you are going to do? Do it quickly, right? Go do it quickly." And in verse 30, Judas leaves. And the next thing Jesus says in verse 31, if you remember, we looked at that last week, is "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." And the point is there is that now is the time. Now is the time. I have sent out the betrayer that's going to go and going to start all the wheels, right, by which the Son of Man will really be glorified. And that's been John's goal through the gospel, is to show you the glory of Jesus so that you might believe in him, right? Remember that? And Jesus is saying, look, now the Son's going to be glorified, and God will also be glorified in his Son, right? And so now there are 11 with Jesus. The betrayer is gone, and Jesus is going to spend the next 5 or so hours teaching these 11 disciples, and admonishing them and encouraging them. These 11 that are going to carry his gospel into the world after his death and after his resurrection and after his ascension, okay? And so these just are such important chapters that we have in the Gospel of John. And these are not only to the disciples, but they're to us, because that's what Jesus has done. He's left us here to do the same thing, right? So they're important to us. Verse 33 is where we start this morning, and it says, "Little children," Jesus then says, "little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." Now, this is the only place in the Gospels, of all the Gospels, that Jesus calls his disciples little children, right? He dresses them as little children. This is also the only time this word is used in all the gospel. This word for children here. It's the only used elsewhere in 1 John, where the same apostle, right, uses it seven more times. And it's simply a word of tender feelings, right? And the kind of word that's used as a father would use towards his children, those and towards them as those that need help, right, and protection. And so he calls them little children. Jesus has a deep affection for his disciples, and he knows that every time he has talked about the Son of Man having to die, what? They reject that thought. They hate that thought, right? They don't want to think about that. Their whole life is wrapped up in being with Jesus and following Jesus, him being their teacher, his teacher and such, right? And so they don't want that. They've got all their hope in him. They've got all their trust in him. Everything is tied up in him. And Peter even asked in verse 37, Lord, why can't I go with you? Right? Right now. I mean, if I have to die, I'd go with you. But Jesus wants him to know I have to go, and where I'm going, you cannot come. And before he goes, then he will encourage them. Over in chapter 16, verse 2, he says, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. And he's looking in the future, and he's like, you're going to have grief, but a time's going to come when your heart rejoices, right? And no one will take that joy from you. But first, understand this. Where I'm going, you can't come. It's my time to be glorified, right? It's my time to be glorified. And that glorification is going to come to its pinnacle. Where? At the cross, right? And then it's going to be like a crescendo at the open tomb. And then it's going to be glorified as he ascends into heaven, right? And seated at the right hand of God. And Jesus is saying, you can't go there with me. But before I go, I want to tell you some things. And these things are important. And so for the next 5 hours, as I said, Jesus begins. And he begins in verse 34 here. Listen to this. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And he starts that out with a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, right? And the question that has to arise is, how is this new? In Leviticus 19, God gave the commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, right? How is loving a new commandment, right? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How is it new, right? But I see here two answers implied in the verse. And the key to the answer is found in the second half of that verse, where it says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. The newness of the command, understand this, is to love each other, right, as I have loved you. And that phrase, as I have loved you, I see two ways that the commandment to love each other is new. And the first one is this. Listen, the first one is the command is new because it is commanded to live out the love of Jesus. And no one ever commanded him to do that. That's not the same commandment as we find in Leviticus, right? Live out the love of Jesus is telling them. And that means that Jesus is our pattern of love. We're to love as Jesus loved. And what had Jesus just done and exemplified his kind of love, right? Well, he just done something. He washed their feet. But the point was more than that the disciples simply had dirty feet and Jesus met their need. And he made that clear that it was more than I just met a need, didn't he? It's so much more. Because if you go back up in verse 14, he says this about I just washed your feet. He says, if I then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. And the example is not simply that he met a need. The example is I who am your teacher, I am who am your Lord, has served you, right? I've laid aside my status and I've become a servant, right? This is how love in God's church begins. Status and rank and prestige and privilege take the form of a servant. That's how love in the church begins. The world exalts those people. And they take the place of honor in the world and rank. But in the church, they take the form of a servant. That's what it says there. Jesus says, by virtue of my status and rank and privilege as your Lord and teacher, I am not obligated to wash your feet. Actually, I deserve that you honor me, right? But I count you as more significant of me than myself, and I serve you. And the Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthian church of the same aspect of the church. Look in 1 Corinthians 12 with me, and it's up there on the screen. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is talking to the church, and he says, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. That's the opposite of the world. I mean, do you think that the world would take notice of a kind of love that says, you who seem to be, you know, members that seem to be weaker, less necessary to that body, are really more necessary, right? You who don't seem to have any reason to be honored, you should have more honor, right? The world would take notice of that kind of love. And in case you're thinking, boy, I'm really glad that I'm the least in the church because I can just sit back, right, and be loved on. Awesome. Well, that's not really the goal. Not at all. Look at verse 24. We're still in 1 Corinthians 12. It says, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. That verse 25 tells us the goal. The goal. There's two goals there. The one, first one is unity. No division in the body. Why? Why? Because everyone considers one another as more important than themselves. Everyone. No one is sitting back. No one. Everyone serves one another. And secondly, that the members may have the same care for one another. And the goal is, again, what? That everyone is being loved. That everyone is being loved. Everyone's needs are being met. No one is sitting back. The tendency, though, is to love the ones that are easy to love, right? I mean, that's a tendency, to love and honor the ones that are easy and ignore the rest at best, right? And it's much easier also to love the ones that love you back, right? Much easier. But Jesus, what did he do? He washed Judas's feet also, didn't he? Judas wasn't exactly going to love him back, was he? I mean, it's much easier to love those who are also much like you, isn't it? I mean, honest, especially when love means meeting their needs, right? I mean, it's just much easier to do that. Let me be honest. I mean, it's much easier for me to love you if you like to fish rather than garden. All right? I mean, it fits the old commandment real well. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because making myself garden would not be loving myself. It'd be more like penance. Right? But the new commandment says, love as I have loved you. Washing feet wasn't Jesus' gift. Love was his gift. See? Jesus' love goes beyond washing feet. Right? It goes beyond washing feet. He gave them that example, but I'm going to guarantee you that after he goes to the cross and he's beaten and he's scourged and he dies, right? And the disciples will remember after his resurrection and ascension that the way Jesus loved was more than just washing feet, wasn't it? It was ultimate. It was giving his life, right? So the commandment is new in the fact that we're to love the way that Jesus loved. Secondly, this commandment is new in the fact that Jesus' command to love comes with the power to love. Okay? And that's new. That's new. When Jesus says that the new commandment to love each other is a commandment to love as I have loved you, he draws attention there that not only to the pattern of love we follow, but the power to love is there. The Apostle John repeats this command in 1 John. And look what he does with this command in 1 John, okay? He says it like this in 1 John 3:23. He says, and this is his commandment. And so he's thinking back. This is his commandment. He's talking Jesus. And that word commandment is singular, okay? It's written in the Greek and it's singular. This is his commandment. One, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. In other words, in John's mind, Jesus' command to believe on him and his command to love each other are inseparable. So together he calls them one commandment. One commandment. This is the commandment, singular, that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another just as he has commanded us. Now this tells me that this kind of love comes only through knowing Christ. This kind of love comes from only a transformed life, right? A transformation of a life that accompanies the belief in Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's the only way this love comes. And John talks about it over and over again in 1 John. In 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves, listen to what it says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. How are you born of God? You know Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's how. How do you love then? You know Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's how. 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, that's Jesus' command, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. How does God abide in us? Same answer. We know Jesus as Savior and Lord. It doesn't happen any other way. 1 John 4:19-21. We love because he first loved us. This is talking about God. How did God first love us? If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Which is Jesus' commandment? Love one another. That's your brother, right? And we love because we love. We were able to do that commandment because God first loved us. And how did he first love you? He gave you Jesus. He gave you the sacrifice of his son, right? So listen, the power to follow Jesus and following the new commandment to love one another as he has loved them is a power that comes only through a transformed life, okay? The problem with the old commandment was not the commandment in itself. It was man. It was man. The man was left to grit his teeth and try as he may on his own to love. All right? The problem was our own willpower. It was weak. It was flawed. But transformation that accompanies belief in Jesus Christ, right, is the transformation within. I mean, this was God's plan all along, actually. Understand, it was his plan all along. You go all the way back to the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36, and it talks about this transformation within. And it's confirmed that was a prophecy all along of the new covenant in Christ. And it's confirmed in Hebrews, right? In Hebrews 10. And if you look in Hebrews 10, here it is, a quote from Ezekiel 36. This is the covenant, Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That is regeneration. That is the transformation of the heart of someone who comes to Christ in the new covenant. And that's what he's talking about there. And it comes with the ability to love like Jesus loved. That's what it comes with. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, right? And you will be careful to observe my ordinance. Folks, the Beatles got it all wrong. Love is not all you need. Okay? You need Jesus. The world is going to tell you that all you need is love. And they're wrong. Because you need Jesus to love correctly. Right? The command is new because it's a command to live out the love of Jesus. And the commandment is new because it is empowered by the transformation of a new heart brought by the work of the Holy Spirit in all those who profess Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's why it's new. And what's its purpose? Well, 1 Corinthians 12 gave us a little insight to that, right? It brings about unity. It brings about a body, a community of believers where everyone is cared for and everyone is looking out for one another. But it's not just about the church. It brings that in the church. And that is different. But it's not just about the church. It's never just about us, right? It started here. He's telling the disciples, it starts there, but it's not just about in your group, right? And it's not just about in the church. Why does Jesus leave the disciples there? And why does he leave us here in his body, right? In the church together. And the answer is he wants them to be a light into the world. And so look what Jesus says, verse 34, 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another, right? These are the chosen. Think about this, right? These are men. These are the chosen. These are men will have power to do the miracles that Jesus do. These men are going to go around, right? And they're going to heal people like Jesus did. They're going to cast out the devil like Jesus did. They're going to command the devil. They're going to speak in multiple languages, sometimes at the same time, right? They will die for their faith, right? And Jesus says, they will know you because of how you will love one another. He doesn't say they're going to know you because you have the same power that I have. That you did miracles like me and you did this for me and you preached the gospel. No, he says they're going to know you because of how you will love one another. And so that must mean that their love must look different than the world. It must stick out and it must be different. And the answer is yes. It resembles Christ's love. And notice Jesus doesn't say, notice what he doesn't say. It doesn't say they will know you are my disciples, right? One of my true disciples, if you love them. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say they're going to know that you're my true disciples if you feed them, if you build homes for them, if you whatever, give them presents. It doesn't say that. We have it mixed up in our churches today. I think that the way that people are going to recognize Jesus in the church is, I think the church often thinks that the way that people in the world are going to recognize that they're from Jesus is by loving them, by loving the world. That somehow the greater we love those in the world, the greater our testimony of knowing Jesus is. I mean, I've been on the mission field and we have done some amazing things out of love because we love Christ, right? But I guarantee you there's a false religion right across the gully building the same house. Right? And Jesus never said it that way. He never said that the world's going to know you're from me because you love them. He never said it. Now listen, I don't want you going home saying Pastor Cho's advocating not loving those in the world. No, Jesus showed love, okay, and compassion to everyone he met. To everyone he met. For some that meant he healed them or fed them and encouraged them, right? And we're called to feed the poor. We're called to help the widow. We're called to do those things. Jesus did that. But his love also meant that he spoke truth to them, that he pointed the way to truth, that he pointed out their sin, that he reproved them, that he showed them the way to their salvation. He did all those things. People won't know you are a disciple of Jesus if you make no profession of faith in Jesus. Okay? They're not going to know that just because you did something good for them. I hear all the time, we're doing missions and don't hear anything about the gospel. That's maybe good humanitarianism with a Christian symbol on it. But unless you profess Christ, your profession, they're not going to know. And they're not going to know. But if you simply declare yourself openly to be a disciple of Jesus, as your Savior and your Lord, right? Your treasure and your hope, right? Then your love for one another, your love for those in the body of Christ, Jesus is saying will be decisive in showing that you are real, that you are truly his disciple. That's simply what he's saying. The way that we love one another is going to show the world that that profession is real. Are you a true believer? Are you really a disciple? Is he really your treasure? Have you really been changed by Jesus? They will know if you have love for one another. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples, and that's what he's telling us. So when Jesus says in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another, he meant love confirms. Love confirms that your profession of me is genuine. It's genuine. Now, how do we do this? How do we love like Jesus? And often we think, well, we copy the fruits of Jesus, right? Is it just copying the fruits of Jesus? Do what Jesus does? Is that it? Jesus answers this question before the night is over. In John 15:9, he tells his disciples this. He says this, and he'll talk. Remember I told you when we started chapter 13 that the next five chapters, love, 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 love. It's all in there. It's love for you, love for the Father, the Father's love for Jesus, Jesus' love for the Father, the Father's love for you, your love for him. It's just over and over and over again. And here in John 15:9, he says, Jesus says to them, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. And then he says, abide in my love. This is the new commandment. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. It's the same thing. You see, not by copying my fruit, but by abiding in me, by connecting to my vine. You don't merely imitate me, Jesus says, right? You participate in my love because you are part of the vine. Your love for each other is not a reproduction of mine, but a manifestation of mine, Jesus is saying. In verse 8, just before he said that, in verse 9, Jesus said, you are branches, I am the vine. If you abide in me, you can bear fruit and prove to be my disciples. That's pretty clear. And prove to be my disciples, you see. This is how all people will know you are truly my disciples. So the reason the love we have for each other shows that we are truly Jesus' disciples is that it is not only possible because we are simply grafted, right? It's possible because we're grafted into the life and the love of Christ. We love as Jesus loved because we love with his love. We love with his love. Get that? And when the world sees that, they can't help but see Jesus. And that's what he's telling them. So how are we doing, Grace Bible Church? I thought about that as I studied this. And as I studied all the way through, I thought, I hope we're doing as good as the Apostle Peter. And you might be thinking, wait a minute, Pastor, did you really read the rest of chapter 13? Because Peter here is going to mess up greatly and God's going to point it out to him. Well, let's look at this. Let's look at this. In verse 36, Simon Peter, look what it says there, said to him, Lord, where are you going? Wait a minute. Jesus said that a while back. Where I'm going, you can't go. And then he just gave this whole discourse on love. And Peter stuck where? Jesus, where are you going? Why are you leaving me? He stuck way back when Jesus said he's going away and Peter can't go with him. Right? And Jesus answered and says, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. And they didn't have clocks back then. You know that, right? Okay. They didn't have clocks back then and there's no place to plug in their cell phones. So they used roosters, right? From about 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., it's called the rooster's crow because that when the roosters would crow. So Jesus was telling Peter, before tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me three times. And we know the story. He did, right? He did. So why, Pastor Joe, do you hope we're doing at least as good as Peter? Well, look at the context. Look at it. Look at Peter's passion for Jesus. Every time Jesus spoke of leaving, of dying, it was Peter, always. It was Peter who did not want to hear it, right? It's Peter who goes, may it never be, right? I'll go die with you. Why? Because Jesus was everything to Peter. Peter loved Jesus. Jesus was his hope, right? Look, understand, all the disciples are going to run that night. All of them are going to run. None of them are going to go to court with them. None of them are going to stand with them. They're all going to run. Why is Peter pointed out? Because he's the only one that couldn't get out of his head that, Jesus, you can't leave me. He's the only one that spoke up. Because his passion for Jesus was one that he hoped that he would even be able to lay down his life for him if it meant following him. That was his desire of his heart, that he would be able to do that. I mean, why did God call David a man after my own heart? Why did God call David a man after my heart? Is it because David never failed? Read your Bibles, people. Right? He failed the Lord miserably. David was called a man after God's own heart because even after failure, David was quick to repent. He always went after God. He always went back, make things right, want to follow the Lord, the passion of his heart. The flesh was weak, but his heart always wanted to be right, and he served God because of it. When it dawned on Peter what had happened in Luke 22:62, that he had denied the Lord, right? What did he do? Right? He goes out, and it says there that he wept bitterly. He grieved deeply. And what was the first words, think about this, that Jesus has for Peter when he sees him post-resurrection, right? The Lord finds him in Galilee. And what does Jesus say to him? Hey, Peter, how you doing? No. He looks at Peter and he says, do you what? Do you love me? Right? And Peter says, remember, yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, remember, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus says, then feed my sheep, right? And guess what? Jesus did know Peter loved him. And where does that love take Peter? He preaches at Pentecost, right? He serves the Lord his whole life, and he gives his life up, hung on a cross, upside down because he wasn't worthy to even hang on a cross the way that Jesus did, right? That's where his love takes him. We're all going to fail. But we have such a love for Jesus, such a passion for Jesus, that will keep us seeking to love him, right? That will keep us seeking to represent him with the same love because he first loved us. When we have that connection to the vine, right? I pray we will. I pray that we will. Let me encourage you, though, as a church family, as I thought about this, and I thought about this body, I would tell you, I have seen this. I have seen the body here lay down and open their hearts, their homes, their wallet, their possessions, their time. I have seen them deny their own needs in every aspect of their life to love those in the body. And it's an extreme encouragement to me, right? It's encouragement to me. The goal is, as Jesus has loved us, so there's always what? There's always room for improvement, isn't there? Because the goal is, as Jesus has loved us, love one another. This is what God is calling for us as a body. Just as I have loved you, Grace Bible Church, love one another. Lay down your privileges, your selflessness, selfishness. Lay down your pride. Lay down your life for one another and show Jesus to the world. And then go out and do all those other things too. Feed and build and whatever God calls you to do. He calls some into politics and he calls some to serve in jungles and some in pulpits, I hope. Right? Henry Martin sailed for India to be a missionary back in 1805. And he wrote in his diary one time, he wrote, "Let me burn out for God." He found his way to a Hindu temple. And as he watched people prostrating themselves before the Hindu gods, he wrote in his journal, he wrote this. He says, "This excited more horror in me than I can express." He then wrote, "I cannot endure existence if Jesus is not glorified. It is hell to me." Right? And somebody once asked him, "Why do you feel that way?" And he said this. He said, "If anyone plucks out your eye, there's no asking why you feel pain, is there? Right? And it is because I am one with Christ that I am so deeply wounded." That's the motive for everything, he says. I am so one with Christ that I am so deeply wounded. The reason the love we have for each other shows that we are truly Jesus' disciples, right? And it's only possible because we are grafted into him, right? We are grafted into the life and the love of Christ. We love as he loved because we love with his love. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we see in your words that you have kept for us a command that when we truly understand what Jesus is calling for, we know it is beyond us. And so we know, God, that it is only by supernatural power of being one with Christ. And so, God, it's my prayer that everyone here knows you. And if someone does not, Lord, that today they see the glory of Jesus and they put their faith and trust in him. They see their own sin and they see the sacrifice of Christ. And they say, "Jesus, I am a sinner and you are Lord and Savior." And God, for the body, I pray that we love like this. That we love like this. That we walk alongside one another and that we lift one another up in love and admonishment and caring, Lord. And that it is so much like you that it is such a light to any who might see. And God, then we go and we profess you. And we do your work. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.